Our Old Testament lesson this morning will come from the book of Jeremiah. We're going to be reading from the 23rd chapter of the book of Jeremiah. And we'll be reading from verse 23 through verse 29 of Jeremiah. So at this time, let us listen to God's word to us. Am I a God at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, says the Lord? Do I not feel heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies, and who prophesy the deceit of their own hearts, who think to make my people forget my name by their dream, which they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal? Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer which breaks the rock in pieces? Our epistle reading will come from the book of Hebrews, and we'll be reading from chapter 11. Verses 29 through chapter 12, verse 2. And again, let us listen to God's word for us. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, the David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, received promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and scourging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering over deserts and mountains in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though well attested by their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had foreseen something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading from chapter 12, verses 49 through 56. And again, let us listen to God's word for us. I came to cast fire upon the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am constrained until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For henceforth in one house there will be five divided against three, three against two, and two against two, and against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against her mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He also said to the multitudes, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky. But why do you not know how to interpret the present time? This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Eternal God, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. And may you inscribe your word on our hearts so that we might be not just hearers of your word, but also doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have approximately 4.5 months before Christmas, which is a good thing because it'll give us time to revise all of our Christmas cards, at least all the ones that say, peace on earth. Because Jesus makes it clear in our passage this morning that he's not here in the interim to bring peace. We still have those visions of peace that the prophet Isaiah tells us about, where the lion lays down with the lamb and the implements of war are beaten to the implements of peace. But Jesus reminds us that until the time when God's future is consummated, that in the interim, he came not to bring peace, but that he came to bring fire, to the world. This is not the Jesus that we're used to, which is to say that this is not the meek, mild-mannered Jesus with the lamb gently straddled across his shoulders. But this is a Jesus that we read in Luke today who is deeply passionate about the kingdom of God. This is a Jesus who's already set his face towards Jerusalem, where he knows that he is going to die. This is a Jesus who is passionately intent on bringing the world to a state of crisis, where decisions will have to be made, and where Jesus knows that we'll have to choose our allegiances. And Jesus knows that these decisions will bring division, even in our most intimate relationships. Father against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring division. I didn't come for things to be business as usual, but I came to bring fire. Now you're probably saying to yourself, wait a minute. You're moving too fast this morning. First of all, you're telling us that Jesus didn't come to bring peace, and I always thought that Jesus was the Prince of Peace, and now you're telling me that Jesus has come to divide our families, and I thought Jesus was supposed to be about family values. Well, Jesus is, but remember that Jesus has some strange family values. You remember over in Mark's gospel when the people come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, your people are looking for you, your folk, your family, and Jesus says, who is my mother and my brother and my sisters, but those who do the will of God. My family are those who are passionate about the kingdom of God. Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't want us to hold on to the ones that we love. Jesus wants us to love our families. It's just that Jesus has a deep passion for the kingdom of God, a deep passion that took priority over everything else, including our families. Jesus didn't come to validate our social arrangements, not even our highest and most cherished social arrangements. That's because Jesus recognizes that all of our social arrangements are tinged with sin and injustice. In all of our social arrangements, there are people who are left out. There are people who are overlooked. There are people who are suppressed. There are people who are not heard, all for the sake of a superficial peace. But Jesus came to shake up our carefully crafted social arrangements. Jesus came to disturb the peace. Jesus came to bring fire, the fire of the kingdom of God. That was Jesus' passion. Several years ago, I went to see the movie, The Passion of the Christ. And I admit that after sitting almost 3 hours through that movie, I was somewhat disappointed. It wasn't the blood or the violence or the gore that disappointed me. But what disappointed me about the movie was that it had no context. It was almost 3 hours of Jesus being brutalized, but we didn't get a sense of what Jesus was being brutalized for. Sure, many of us who came into the movie knows that Jesus died for our sins, but still the movie didn't make clear what it was that made people so mad. Why did Jesus make people mad? Well, the Bible makes it clear that Jesus suffered his passion because of his passion. Jesus was passionate about the kingdom of God. Jesus was passionate about God's love. He was passionate about God's mercy and forgiveness. He was passionate about seeking out people who were lost. Jesus was passionate about a vision of a new world, about God's new world, where there would be no more tears, where there would be no more pain, where there would be no more hunger and no more poor and no more war and no more bloodshed. Jesus was passionate about that. Jesus was passionate about the kingdom of God because Jesus knew that our lives depended upon it. And when you have that kind of passion, you're going to create division. When you have that kind of passion, you're going to create conflict, sometimes even in your own family. William Willimon, who was a chaplain at the Duke Chapel on the campus of Duke University, once recalled how an irate parent came into his office. It was a father, and he was angry. Angry because he was paying all kinds of money for his daughter to get a good education at Duke University, only to have his daughter to inform him that she was taking a semester off to go on a mission trip in South America. And his father was angry. He was livid. He came in to Willimon's office and said, "How dare you? How dare you get my daughter off focus? How dare you get my daughter off track? I've got her life all planned out. I'm paying good money for her to get a good education where she can get a good job. And now all of a sudden you've refocused her attention. You've refocused her passion." This father had one vision for his daughter's life. But this daughter got another vision. She got another passion. She had a passion for the kingdom of God. She was developing a passion for the kingdom of God. She knew that the world has existed, that it needed a new vision. And that vision was the vision that God had already inaugurated in the person of Jesus Christ. And so this woman, this young woman, had a new passion for God's future. Years ago, I sat in a park in Atlanta on Memorial Day, watching as a group of young people went throughout the park advocating their political views. And some people listened to them. Most people ignored them, but a few people even unceremoniously ran them away. And I didn't agree very much with their political views, but I had to admire their passion. These were young people that had passion. And I remember thinking at the time, what if the church exhibited that kind of fire? What if the church exhibited that kind of passion? What if we were passionate, really passionate about the gospel? What if we were passionate about everything that we did in the church? What if we were passionate about Bible study? What if we were passionate about coming to church on Sunday mornings? We're passionate about all kinds of things. We're passionate about our sports teams. We're passionate about watching television. We're passionate about American Idol. We're passionate about all kinds of things. But what if the church was really passionate about the gospel? More and more families use Sunday mornings as a family time. It's not the time to come to church for more and more American families, but it's family time. It's the only time that they have to come together as a family. All through the rest of the week, they're following somebody else's schedule, whether it's the bosses, whether it's the people at school. But Sundays, they decide that They will say no to God and say yes to the family. And so family Sunday is the time when they schedule the little league soccer games, and it's the time where they sleep late and go to brunch. It becomes family time. But Jesus says, I want you to be passionate. I don't want you to say no to God. I want you to say yes to God. Sundays is God's time, and I want you to be passionate about coming to church, just like you're passionate about doing other things, just like you're passionate about the Phillies, just like you're passionate about watching television, just like you're passionate about all kinds of other things. I want you to be passionate about the kingdom of God. What if we as God's people were as passionate as Jeremiah that we read earlier in our Old Testament text? What if we were as passionate about God's word as the heroes of the faith that we read in the book of Hebrews? What if we were that passionate? Jesus wants us to be passionate. God wants us to be passionate. Jesus didn't come for things to be business as usual. He came to bring fire. He came to bring fire to the world. Jesus wants us to be on fire as well. In fact, that's what happened on that first Pentecost. On that first Pentecost, the world exhibited its concern about what was going on with the small group of people held up in the upper room. And as they were held up in that upper room, they experienced the fire of Jesus. They experienced the passion of Jesus. They experienced the spirit of Jesus. And they went forward to set the world on fire. That's what the early church did. They went out into the world and boldly proclaimed that there's a new kingdom. They went out into the world and boldly proclaimed there's a new age. A new world is being inaugurated because there is a new king, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already king. He's Lord of lords and he's King of kings. He's ascended into heaven, and all power and authority has already been given to him. And they were passionate about that proclamation. They went out into the world and they boldly proclaimed that. They said, Jesus is Lord. That was their proclamation. And to say that Jesus is Lord meant that Caesar was not Lord. To say that Jesus was Lord meant that everything had changed. To say that Jesus was Lord gave them a new focus and direction in their lives. Because Jesus was Lord, everything else had changed. But that's what they said. That was their passion. That Jesus is Lord. And Jesus is telling his disciples in our text this morning that the kingdom of God, that kingdom, was already in their midst. Jesus says, you're good at ascertaining the change of the seasons. You can tell when the harvest time is coming. You can tell when the winter is coming. You can tell when the summer is coming. But can't you tell that the kingdom of God is already in your midst? Don't you know that the kingdom is already here? Don't you know that the inbreaking of God's kingdom is already in your midst? If you understood that, then you would have fire. If you understood that, then you would have passion. If you understood that, then you would be ready to go out into the world. You wouldn't care about disturbing the peace. You wouldn't care about trying to find unity. You would care about inaugurating and bearing witness to the kingdom of God that's in your midst. Jesus says, wake up, find out what time it is, because the kingdom is already in your midst. Amen. Today, I'm inclined to believe that we have reservations about the Jesus that we find in Luke's gospel this morning. We'd much rather prefer a comforting Jesus, a soothing Jesus, a nice Jesus, a gentle Jesus, a Jesus who does things decently and in order. I don't think that we're too comfortable with this Jesus who's come to disturb the peace. Perhaps that's because many of us have already made our peace with the world. I was interested in hearing what Dick said this morning about the unity there in Moldova. You know, some church people talk about unity. Unity is the most important thing. Well, unity is important, but what God wants is passion. God wants us to be on fire. God wants us to have passion for the kingdom of God. There are many people in the world today who need a passionate Jesus. There are many people in the world today who need a passionate church. There are people in the world today whose very lives depend on it. They need passion for the kingdom of God. They need passion for justice. They need passion. They need someone to show them that there is hope. And that's what the vocation of the church is called to be. In April of 1963, Martin Luther King Jr. sat in a jail cell in Birmingham, Alabama. The result of his direct action campaign for civil rights in Birmingham and across the South. And while he was in jail, he received a letter from some of the local clergymen there in Birmingham, good, decent, respectable clergymen. And they sent a letter, and the letter was entitled, A Call for Unity. And what the clergymen were saying essentially was, we agree with what you're trying to do, Dr. King. We agree, we share that vision. We have that vision too, but we don't want you to be so passionate about it. If you could just do it in a way that doesn't disturb the peace. People here want peace. So if you can do what you do, but if you can just do it through the courts and don't be so passionate about it. Don't disturb the peace. And Dr. King wrote back and essentially said, there's people whose lives depend on it. There's people who don't need things to be done decently and in order. There's people who need the world to be caught on fire. There's people out there who wants to see some passion. They want passion for justice. And that's what the church is all about today. We need to be on fire. We need passion. We need to have Jesus' passionate spirit poured out upon us. You remember earlier in Luke's gospel when Jesus is run out of his hometown. And Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of God is upon me. The Spirit has sent me to proclaim good news to the poor. That's my passion. The Spirit has sent me to proclaim good news to those who are oppressed. That's my passion. The Spirit of the Lord has sent me to proclaim good news to the captive. That's my passion. And God wants us to have that same kind of passion. There's people in the world who are dependent upon it. Friends, there's great inhumane forces sweeping across our world today. Inhumane forces that chew people up. Inhumane forces that spit people out. Inhumane forces that care very little about God. And what we need today is passion. We are reminded that Jesus is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're reminded that Jesus is enthroned in heaven. We are reminded that Jesus has been given all power and authority. So even in the midst of an inhumane world, even in the midst where the forces and powers of death are raging, we are called to be a people with passion. That's our vocation. The kingdom of God has already been inaugurated in our midst. That is what time it is. Jesus says, can you understand what time it is? Do you know what time it is? If you understood what time it is, you would be on fire. If you understood what time it is, you would have passion. Jesus says the kingdom of God has already been inaugurated, but you need to go out and live it out. You need to go out and be on fire. You need to shake the world up. You need to be willing to disturb the peace. There's all kinds of people who like things the way that they are. They don't mind if the things stay just the way that they are. But Jesus says, that's not you. You need to be willing to disturb the peace, little flock. You need to be willing to shake things up. You need to be willing to put your lives on the line. Amen. We need passion. We need the same kind of passion that Jeremiah had when he said to the people of his day that they were following a way that was different from the path of God. We need the passion of the heroes of the past, passion of people like Samson, the passion of the people like Deborah, the passion of the people like Jephthah. We need that kind of passion, a passion that's willing to do anything for the sake of the kingdom, a passion that's willing to endure any hardship for the sake of the kingdom, a passion that is willing to give up our comfort for the sake of the kingdom. We need the passion of the Christ, because that's the only passion that brings life. God has called us to that vocation. It can't be business as usual anymore. It can't be business as usual. We need to disturb the peace. We need to shake things up. We need to be on fire for God. I came to bring fire. That's what Jesus says. I don't care about unity. I came to bring fire. I'm not caring about peace. I came to bring fire. I came to rekindle the fire across the world. I came to shake things up. Jesus wants us to shake things up too. He wants us to bring fire. He wants us to be on fire for the kingdom of God. May God's Spirit rest upon us as we continue to follow the one who brings fire to our world. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Eternal God, we ask that you rekindle the fire in our hearts. Give us a passion for your kingdom, a passion for your justice and your righteousness, a passion for your mercy and for your love. We give you thanks for all of those whose passion has sent them out into the world in even the most difficult and forlorn places. We give you thanks for Asanda and for the passion that has brought her here to share in ministry in our midst. We give you thanks for the passion of Dick and Linda. We give you thanks for the passion of all those who are assembled here, who come here day in and day out to do the work that you have called us to do in this community and in this neighborhood. We ask, Lord, that you continue to pour your Spirit upon the church, upon this particular church, and upon the church universal, so that even in the midst of difficult times, in the midst of shifting political situations, you will help us to continue to have the passion for your kingdom. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.